I get a little excited about the Word of God. I really do. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, or your phone app, and then if they say if you're cheating, it should be up here behind me, but we have two passages or two scriptures for you this morning. They are familiar verses, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Yes, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you just go over a little bit, says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. Let's just put down our Bibles this morning and let's pray one more time. Can we just lift up our voice and lift up our hands unto God this morning? In the name of Jesus, God, we come before you this morning. God, let us hear what your word is saying, God. Let there be clarity, God. In the name of Jesus, let us take our time, God, and reverence your word. I'm thankful for those that have went before us and have held on to this truth, God. We pray this in your name, in the name that is above every name. And if you're thankful for that name, let's clap our hands. And you may be seated this morning. We enjoy these verses. We have all heard them. But what do they really mean? In a generation where we are overloaded with content, we are in a pursuit for clarity. And I'm just going to teach a little bit here today. Is that okay? Recently read a story, and I quote, Jacob remembering. He remembers walking into that class for the first time. It was a simple introduction to theology course, a flagship course that beckoned the most eager learners to its lecture. Professor Black had built a reputation as the most engaging, most impactful, most uniquely interesting professor in all the school. He was known for captivating his audience during his college class. He had acquired quite the name for himself, although he had no hand in intentionally pushing his popularity. He simply loved what he did. The first class of the year was standard, running through the syllabus, going over the requirements and expectations, and glancing at the course textbooks. What was not standard or expected was what happened at the end of class. Professor Black began to tell the young students that he believed in them, and better yet, God believed in them. After a time, he prayed, Lord, send down your blessings. Soon into this prayer, the Spirit of God overwhelmed the students' hearts. Jacob could not explain what he was feeling. He could only tell you that it was something holy. He continued to attend class faithfully. All the professors at the college were skilled and passionate about their subjects. But there was something special about Professor Black. Jacob was a freshman and was desperate for knowledge, particularly about God. So he hung on to every word Professor Black spoke. Each class period came to an end with the same invocation of blessing and more overwhelmed hearts. Likewise, every class ended with a faithful horde of disciples who contended for more of the teacher's attention. Jacob was less courageous than the rest and remained near the back. The outskirts seemed more of his style. He was safer there. Each student would mob the professor, looking for the great teacher's affirmation and to be identified with him. They wanted to be like him. And since so many students wanted to be close to the professor, Jacob was not able to be in the first group that he chose. But one day, Professor Black kindly invited him to be a teacher's aide. The opportunity that Jacob had longed for, an opportunity to follow a man who was passionately and faithfully following Jesus. End quote. In the book of Matthew, we find a similar story unfolding. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them." Verse 25 says, "And great crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." Jesus' ministry gathered him much popularity. He had his own following. As he traveled the countryside, preaching and teaching with real authority, healing people and casting out devils, it will surely catch the attention for a following. Amen. Right. Scripture tells us that after Jesus' first tour on the road, his fan base spread throughout all Syria. We read it earlier. And in the next verse, it tells us that there was a great crowd that followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So to say that he had a following would be an understatement. I'm just going to kind of jog this morning, so bear with me. I know a lot of times we can get to a place where we get comfortable, amen? It's easy to get to a place where we just want to kind of unload or take the load off, let it lift. Now, I was going to preach on a thief called comfort, but this will do. And this is what I love about Jesus. This is what I love about the Word of God. And this is pretty simple today, but he will always lead us to a higher place. He's always calling us to be closer with him. Just when we begin to get accustomed and familiar, just when we feel like we got it all figured out, his teaching or his word has a way of moving us up the hill or up the mountain. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Sometimes the teaching or the preaching just has a way of hitting just right. And you're like, well, it's time to get my carcass off the ground and do what the Bible says. Amen. You'll be reading Proverbs or Psalms trying to get some inspiration. And before you know it, you feel like you've got a black eye and a bloody nose. You're like, where did this come from? Pastor says it kind of comes out and just pops you in the nose. You're like, well, it's time to change that. And it's time to get serious about this. We've been talking about it for some time now, but I feel like it's time to get serious about it. Because when we are following Jesus, one of the base scriptures that we all know is Luke 9:23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. His word also says, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. When we follow Jesus, we become more like his kingdom and less of this kingdom. Amen. There is a change that begins to take place. It starts from the inside and it begins to come out. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 tells us of Jesus. Seeing the crowds, it says, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Can I simply say this morning that there is a difference between being a disciple and being in the crowd? Amen. Can I say that there is a difference between being a disciple and being in the crowd? I know that we have our own preferences, and I know that we have our own comforts, but there is a difference between being a disciple and being in the crowd. Because the Bible says that the disciples, they came to him. That means they separated themselves from the crowd and pursued after Jesus. They got out of their comfortable Sunday afternoon routines and they went after Jesus. And I believe that we are in a place here today that is after Jesus. Amen. I believe we are in a place that is after Jesus. We are not better than the crowd. But we are after Jesus. The Bible says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Verse 2 says, and he opened his mouth and taught them. He ascended on the mountain. It's a natural location for revelation if you read throughout the Word of God. It happened on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. Moses received instructions for the people on a mountain. And now Jesus is sitting on a hill or a mountain. And he begins to speak some of the most famous lessons throughout all history. They begin to go forward. And in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm trying to lay a foundation here this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 6 says, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom or the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The disciples' hope had finally arrived. The covenant kingdom of God has finally arrived. And he began to teach on the kingdom of God. He talked on things that others could only debate about. He covered lust and he covered anger. He taught on retaliation. He taught on prayer. He taught on the law. And he even spoke about the enemies that we face. He began to tackle subjects that we face every day. We don't have time to run through the three chapters in Matthew that he taught on. You can read it for yourself. But at the end of his teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. And this is where we're going to stay for just a while. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them not will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came. The winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Jesus begins to end his teaching with this. His lesson started out with blessing that day, but it ended with a warning to the people. He started out with blessing, but he ended with warning. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through 29, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. But today, here's the question for us here today. The warning that he gave, was it really heard? When his word strikes against our hearts, is it really heard? Did the people in the crowd, did they really hear what Jesus was telling them that day? Did they really hear the warning that he gave on that mountain? Because if we back up just a little bit in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it tells us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. Right. He taught that many will come to him at the end of the age to enter into the kingdom of God. Many will surround him. But on that faithful day, he will rebuke them as strangers. And this weighty rebuke kind of goes out to the crowd. And he turns it into a transitioning moment. And in the next verse, verse 24, his rebuke transitions. And he said, everyone that hears these words of mine, but does them not, or that does them, will be like a man who builds his house on a rock. He boils it down for them and even for us today. He says there are two responses to his word. There's two responses that we can build upon. You can have a house on a rock, or you can have a house in the sand. He wasn't talking about the elements. He wasn't talking about the storms and the trials. He was talking about a foundation of the word. He was talking about having a foundation in Jesus Christ. I know we all face things, and I know we all have trials, but what does your foundation look like? Are you hearing me here today? What does your foundation look like with Jesus? Is it built on the rock or is it built on sand? We have to allow his word to be the foundation that we build upon. It can't be anything else. It takes hearing, but it also takes obeying his word. Amen. To enter into the kingdom. I pray that we live in such a way that we live and that we love his word above all else. I pray that here today. Because it is from his word that we learn how to stand. It's from his word that we learn how to walk. Amen. It's from his word that we have access to his kingdom. Yes, sir. His word is the foundation that we should stand upon. But I am afraid that there is a famine that we face here today. Not necessarily a physical famine, even though getting up in the morning is a little harder for some of us. But it is spiritual. We are faced with a famine of hearing. We are faced with a famine of hearing. And if we can't hear what the Word of God is saying, we can't listen and obey to what the Word of God is saying. We are living in a time where we are so overloaded with content, but at the same time, we're starving for clarity. I pray, God, give us a love for your word. Give us a love for your ways, Jesus. Let your word bring clarity to our minds and our hearts here today. Let your word challenge us, God. Let it be settled. Let it be the foundation of our soul. Let it be the thing that we walk in, Jesus. You see, it's not about needing more direction. We have so much word. We have so much direction. We need a deeper connection. Amen. We don't need more direction. We need more connection. Revelation comes from staying close. Staying close. Not giving up. Not giving in. We aren't looking for a new word. And I know a lot of people that go from conference to conference. Go from church to church looking for a new word. We don't need a new word. We need to just get rid of everything that's clouding our minds and let his word that has already been spoken be the foundation. I know it's simple today, but I'm beckoning us to get back to the word of God. We don't have to have it primed. We don't have to have it processed. We just need his word to be the foundation. I don't need something new. He's already spoken. Jesus is teaching, and I won't be long today. We're counterculture in that day, and even today, it's counterculture. It's not really a place to be politically correct anymore. They really were counterculture when he was on the mountain and he taught on things that were in popular debate of that day, of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and even faithful Jews. They were in debate over these popular things. Questions on divorce and law, questions on oaths, questions on the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke, he taught on these things. But he didn't only teach on them. He had an intense focus on the heart of the crowd. He was looking at the internal motivations of keeping God's law. Don't get me wrong. Our external behavior of keeping the law does matter. Amen. Let me be clear, it does. But Jesus knew the true source of keeping God's law begins in the heart and it moves outward. You see, lust, he taught on that because he knew that it might start on the outside, but it will eventually lead to adultery. Right. Hatred may start on the inside, but if unchecked, can lead to murder. Right. Jesus began to teach. He stood against religious leaders and teachers who only focused on what everyone else could see. He wanted to show them that they were focusing on the wrong things. He wanted to show them that they were contradicting themselves in their own teachings. They were missing it over and over again. And in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus once again is telling the Pharisees and the scribes, and you could read the whole chapter, but in verse 8 and 9, he says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. This was what Jesus was teaching against. This was what Jesus was teaching in that day. Jesus knew that on the outside, it may seem like they had it all together. The house was in order. The suit was just right. Everything looked good on the outside. But Jesus knew that the heart was far from him. And if we're honest this morning, and I believe we are, we're in the house of God, amen. It's easy to walk in here and act as if everything's okay. It's easy to put on that 2-hour smile, get in the car, throw it out the window. It's easy. We've grown accustomed to those kind of things. But Jesus sought to return God's holy law to its rightful place, and the heart first, and then to the hands. I'm telling you, when you get a hold of his word, change will come. Your family will make it. You will be able to walk through that storm. You will be able to stand against the adverse world. You will be able to speak against the culture. You will be able to praise him and worship him. You will have a prayer life. You will seek him no matter what anything else is telling you. He wanted to bring the law to the rightful place because he knew that's how true change comes. You see, in that day, Rome stood atop of the world. With its power and with its strength, passed its views on to the Jewish people. Rome would display their fashion and riches over the people. They would flaunt their ability to stamp out the culture of the people they had conquered. That's what Rome was good at. They wanted you to see how low you were. They wanted you to see how good they were. Rome would display this to the people that they conquered. But then we see Jesus talking to those people. We find Jesus teaching these very people that Rome had conquered, who were overtaxed and oppressed, telling them that they were the light of the world. It was strange to hear those words. It was strange to hear them speak those words to those people. They had nothing to offer, but Jesus claimed no special status for those around him. Instead, the poor in spirit, and when you study that, simply means humility. He said the meek, which means gentle or submissive, those who desire righteousness, those people are the people that he spoke to. They stood as examples of those who had the good life. Those that had the covenant life. Can I say this morning that I'm thankful for the good life? Can I say that I'm thankful for the covenant life? I'm telling you, there's no message like this message. I'm thankful that I can walk into a Pentecostal church and where I can lift my hands. I'm thankful that from week to week, I can come into a place and feel something that I may not feel out there. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Jesus took the nobodies of that day, and he made a covenant with them. He took those that represented the least, and he gave them his best. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. I can stand here and I can honestly say, there is no mercy like the mercy of Jesus. There is no mercy like the mercy of Jesus. For the people living under Roman rule, for the people who were oppressed, overtaxed, tired, and oppressed, Jesus praised those people who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He continued to surprise and even angered some of those in the crowd because he taught and he focused on the pure of heart. He said, the pure in heart and the peacemakers, which actually, if you study that, means promoting understanding. It's not just giving in to everything. It's promoting understanding. I think a lot of times we get that wrong. He said to those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake, will inherit the kingdom of God. And he begins to teach these people. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, the striving to live in a right relationship with God should guide us to live out his word. When we began to strive to live after God, his word tends to come into our life and just began to push some things out of the way. Many of us have heard it this way. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. I've said all that to simply say this morning. God is calling his people to be in right relationship, to be in alignment with him. He wants us to desire his righteousness, his ways, his words. Amen? From the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he preached the arrival of the kingdom of God. He wasn't just pointing to a place or a thing, but he was speaking of God's active reign and authority and the realm of humanity. He was speaking of God's active reign and authority and the realm of humanity. Jesus' authority was manifested through healings, forgiveness of sins, several other miracles and wonders that demonstrated of God's reign had truly finally arrived for the people. They love this aspect of it. I mean, who doesn't love when God heals somebody? Amen. We all love those things. We all love when we see miracles and they're amazing and we need them. But the fullness of God's kingdom would only come after Jesus Christ had suffered, after he died, and after he has risen. And when Jesus knew his crucifixion was getting closer, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus invited those who were close to him to share the Passover meal that represented the freeing of Israel from Egypt. And you can read it in Luke chapter 22, 1 through 20. We don't have time here today. Jesus begins to lay out his covenant. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he says, this cup is my new covenant and my blood, which is shed for you. This covenant was not new in the sense that God had just thought it up as a backup plan. This was not new in the sense that he had to make something up for humanity failing the Old Testament. No. That would betray the Old Testament promises that kept pointing forward to the new covenant. And although Jesus did perform many signs and taught many amazing lessons, showing that the kingdom had arrived, his purpose contained a new work of God as he lived righteously with humanity as a man and would soon offer remission of sins through baptism in his name and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was pointing forward and was making a way for his people to be in right standing with him. When our sins are forgiven and when we are baptized in the name of Jesus and when we are filled with his Spirit, that is just the beginning of everything to come. It allows us to walk faithfully. And I know it's simple today. I don't mean to put anybody to sleep. But when we are baptized and we are filled with his Spirit, we need a reminder that that is just the beginning of us following Jesus. That is not the end game. Paul said it plainly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, Paul did not think that after receiving the Spirit that we were done, that that was the final experience with God. But we are to live a life being led and empowered by the presence of God. I want to remind us this morning that when you are baptized and that when you are filled with his Spirit, that is just the beginning of walking with Jesus. I want to let us know that that is just the beginning of walking with a holy God. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. I'm telling you that when we were at NAYC, it was amazing. I thought to myself, as there was close to 40,000 people in that place, I thought to myself, I want the Holy Ghost every single day. Yes. We know that we can't always live on mountaintop experiences. Conferences are good, but what we are supposed to do is walk in the Spirit every single day. What we are supposed to do, what we are called to do, is to be empowered and led by his presence. Yes. We are to walk with God every single day. We are to walk in the Spirit. And really, what that means is we are to have a constant connection and dependency on him. We said it earlier, but it's having a deeper connection with God. It's staying close to him, staying close to his presence, not giving in, not giving up. It's a lifestyle of prayer, and the early church had this. Acts 4:31 says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. They were called to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. They prayed for strength and revelation that came from God. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 17 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and in the knowledge of him. Even when they didn't know what to pray, Jesus taught them that the Spirit would make intercession. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I won't be long this morning if we could have the musicians and if we could stand. I've said all that. I've tried to lay a foundation that we have to have a deeper connection with him. We have to stand on his word. We have to walk with him every single day. It is a walk with Jesus. I know we love the mountaintop experiences. We love those things, but this is a walk. Another way we can have constant connection and walk with God is to simply worship him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Paul instructed the early church to worship and sing spiritual songs. And in the same verse, he tells them to allow the word of God to dwell richly in them, which includes reading, studying, and hearing the scripture. Because it is through the scriptures of his word that describes what walking in the Spirit looks like. It is through his word that we learn how to actively seek after God. It's through his word that we learn to take one step, take another step. It's through his word. We have to walk towards him every single day. It is a covenant with Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I don't know about you, but I've tried it every single way. I've tried to do it my own way. I've tried to do it somebody else's way. But I wonder here today if we could just take a few moments and try his way. If we could just seek after his righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We love the blessings. We love all those things. But don't forget about the warning. Don't forget that there is a connection that needs to be made before anything else. There is a deeper connection. There is some hearing that needs to be done. There is some obeying. There is some listening. We are starving for clarity, and we wonder why. I want to let us know we already have it. I want to let you know we already have it. It's a matter of hearing. So this morning, I know we're kind of moving slowly, but I want to hear from God. I want there to be clarity in my walk. I want the scriptures to change me. I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of the routines. I'm tired So I'm going to ask what we do every week. You're in a Pentecostal church. You ought to smile about that. You ought to be thankful for that. But I'm going to ask that we do what we do every week. And if we'll step out with a little faith and come to an altar. Come on, let's just begin to lift up our voices right now. There's a prayer that you haven't prayed in a while. God's been trying to speak to you on a situation. There's been so much content.